How many of you ever thought about how many decisions or choices you make in a day? Some of you, by the grunts and groans, I can tell that you have thought about this. I read an article that said the average adult makes roughly 35,000 decisions in one day. I don't know how accurate that is. This article was trying to prove that this was the case. But if you think about it, you wake up in the morning, your alarm goes off, you make a decision. Do I press snooze or do I get up, right? And then if you did press snooze, another decision. Do I press it again? Do I get up now? How many decisions am I going to make just about that alarm clock? Then you get up, should I shower first? Should I go down and have breakfast? What should I wear? So many options. There's already in the first 10 minutes, there's a number of decisions that you've faced. And so in any given day, you could make a number of different decisions. Some will be big, some will be small, right? What to wear is maybe not so big a decision unless you're a junior high girl. We'll just throw that out there again for those of you who are, sorry. I was told I should start picking on senior elderly men. So what could we say about you guys today? I don't know. Anyways, so yeah. Big decisions, little decisions, so things like what to wear is maybe a little one. Bigger decisions might be, after high school, where should I go to college or university? Should I go to college or university? Should I get a job? What job should I take? What career path should I go in? Is there a significant other in my life? What should I do about that? Should we get married? Should we have kids? Where should we live? Should we buy a house? Should we rent? There's big decisions to be made as well. And so we make a number of different decisions day in and day out. We also make decisions about spiritual things. We make decisions about our faith and our relationship with Jesus, right? Many of us here this morning are here because we've made a decision about Jesus. At some point in our life, we received him. He showed up. He revealed himself to us. We responded. We received him. And by receiving Jesus, we know that in John chapter 1, it says, if you receive him, you have the right to be called a child of God. We are here because we're children of God. We've received Jesus. That's a decision that was made. Some of us maybe haven't made that decision, and we're here maybe kind of thinking about it, wondering about it. Maybe that's a decision we're wrestling with. Maybe we have sort of rejected or pushed Jesus aside. But there's decisions that we make about Jesus, right? For those of us who have received him, there's lots more decisions to be made. When he speaks, do I listen? Do I follow him? Do I obey? Do I disobey? What do I do with Jesus day in and day out? And that's kind of what we're going to talk about this morning, is a few choices that we have concerning Jesus. And we're in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount this morning. And as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, there's lots of decisions to be made, lots to be wrestling with Jesus about, right? As we read through it, if you were to read through the Sermon on the Mount this week, in one sitting, think about the number of choices that you're faced as you hear Jesus' words to us, his followers, right? The sermon, as Jesus preached it, was specifically to his disciples. He was trying to teach them what it means to follow him, what life in the kingdom of God looks like. There was also a crowd around kind of listening as well, but really the Sermon on the Mount is an invitation to respond to Jesus and to follow him and to obey him in different areas of our life. So this morning in this passage that we're wrapping up with, it's Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 29. We're going to consider four choices that we have. And if you've got your bulletins, there's a little outline in there. You're going to know where I'm going already, but that's okay. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 29. And this, I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. It'll be on the screen as well if you want to follow along that way. So again, this is Jesus' words. He's teaching. So most of this passage is him speaking. It wraps up at the end with a little bit of commentary from Matthew. But here we go in verse 13. "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Let's just pause and invite Jesus to speak to us from his word this morning. And so Jesus, we thank you for this sermon that you preached, these words that you spoke to your disciples and to the crowd who had gathered around you. We thank you that we can read these words this morning and we can invite you to speak again through them. And so we do that. We ask you to speak. We'll open our ears to listen and do our best to hear from you. We'll open our hearts to receive from you. And as followers of Jesus, our desire is to follow you. So when you speak, help us to obey. Give us Holy Spirit attentiveness and Holy Spirit responsiveness to be able to put your word into practice in our lives. And so we invite you to speak this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So four choices concerning Jesus that we're going to look at this morning. And the first choice is comfort or challenge. Comfort or challenge. So he starts off in verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus kind of holds up these two ends of the spectrum, life and death. And he says, if you want life, enter the small gate and take the narrow road. But if you're on the other side, you know, maybe you're not aware of it. But if you go through the wide gate and the wide road, it's going to lead to death or destruction. So he holds up life and death and these two realities and the way to get to both extremes of the pendulum. So I want to just talk a little bit about gates and roads and this idea of narrow or wide roads specifically. So Jesus is the gate. We know in John chapter 10, he talks about being the gate and the way. In John chapter 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so the way to life is through Jesus. So for those of us who've received Jesus, we now have a choice to walk the narrow road, the road to life. And for those who haven't entered the gate, who haven't received Jesus, you're going through the broad gate and the wide road that eventually leads to destruction. So if you think about the reality of roads or pathways that we could take, you know, if you think of walking around town here in Okotoks, there's a lot of pathways in Okotoks. That's one of the things we love is you can walk like all over the place and be on a pathway. And there's lots of beautifully made, you know, intentional pathways that are paved and they're pretty wide and there's lots of space for people to be walking. And if you're walking on one of these wide pathways, it's a pretty comfortable way to go, right? You can walk along. You don't really have to think too much about where you're going. Just follow the path. You might have to look out for the odd, you know, attack dog on the way or, you know, a biker that's gone wild or something. But for the most part, it's a pretty safe, comfortable way to walk around Okotoks is to take the paved pathways. And in the winter, they actually plow them away so that you don't have ice and build up and stuff. So it's a comfortable way to walk around Okotoks. There's other pathways in Okotoks, like behind our house. We live in Cimarron, down by the river, and there's a ravine down there. And there's lots of worn-out, narrow pathways all along the river. and the kids go back there and they mountain bike and they set fires to things and they do lots of fun stuff back there. And the older kids do even more crazy stuff that we won't tell you about. But there's lots of these little narrow pathways down in the ravine. And those pathways are not so comfortable. They're a little more challenging. You know, if you're to walk along those pathways, you have to pay attention to rocks that are sticking out of the ground or roots from the trees that you might trip over. And as you're looking down, you also have to pay attention as you're walking by tree branches that might, you know, smack you in the face or that wild mountain biker coming around the corner because it's a narrow path and there's sharp turns and stuff. So you have to pay attention. The wide road, the comfortable road, you don't really have to pay that much attention, but the narrow road, you really have to be alert. You have to be on your guard. You have to be attentive to what is going on. Or if you're not much of a walker, think about driving. Our family occasionally does road trips. We've got family in Winnipeg, so often we'll drive to Winnipeg, but we also like to go to the Okanagan, so kind of two directions you could go from Okotoks, east to Winnipeg or west to the Okanagan. So if you're going east to Winnipeg, it's a pretty wide open road, right? Prairie sky, wide open sky, long, you know, you can see for miles. Like once you get out of Calgary, you can see Regina, you know, 8 hours later, you're there, and from Regina, you can see Winnipeg, and sort of the parable here would be Winnipeg leads to death and destruction because it's that wide road, that comfortable pathway that you just follow the crowd. It's even double laned over the years that we've lived here that you don't even have to pay attention to people coming into your lane of traffic. I like Winnipeg, so I can joke about it like that. You know, there's great people in Winnipeg. I think their license plate says Friendly Manitoba. They are friendly Manitobans, but you know, you could also draw the parallel that compared to the Okanagan in BC, places like Penticton or Kelowna, you know, that's where if we have a choice as a family in the summer, we like to go there because there's lakes and beaches and mountains that you drive through and the scenery is just so much better than that long open road to 13 hours to Winnipeg and you can see it, you know, down the highway. But yeah, the opposite way west, you're driving through mountains, and it's not all double lane. Some of it's single lane. You got to pay attention to people coming into your, you know, the frustrated drivers that are trying to pass people. They might end up in your line of sight coming at you head on or whatever. You got to pay attention. Or if you're going around a mountain, you know, looking down on the other side, you don't really want to fall off and, you know, take a swerve off the mountainside. It's a little more dangerous. You go through mountain passes, you know, if it's in the wintertime, the snow and the conditions of going through a mountain pass is a lot more difficult or challenging, but the destination, you know, the beautiful Okanagan, just paradise, right? It's life. I don't know why I don't live there. I don't know, but so life or, you know, Okanagan or Winnipeg, life or death, whichever way you want to go, but the road that leads there is very different, right? There's a comfortable path, and there's a challenging path, and what Jesus is saying here is that the road to life is the narrow road, the challenging road, the difficult road. And the problem is we live in a world that celebrates comfort, right? If you pay attention to advertising, most of the advertising that's out there is to, you know, it's a strategy to try to get us to spend money on something that we probably don't even need in the first place, but something that might make our life a little more comfortable, right? I like coffee and Starbucks, and right, they don't really do a lot of advertising, but, you know, money is spent to help, you know, make you purchase things that, do I really need to go and buy that Starbucks, or do I really need to go and get that Lazy Boy chair, or do I really need to go and get that whatever the thing is to make life more comfortable? Now, I'm not trying to argue against that stuff, but just the reality that our world really does celebrate comfort over challenge or adversity or struggle or difficulty. And what Jesus is saying is that to follow me, the way to life might actually be challenging. There might actually be difficulty. There might actually be struggle and adversity. Jesus lifts up the narrow, difficult road against what our world celebrates is the wide open, comfortable road. Even as you read through the Sermon on the Mount, there's lots of difficulty that we see. To follow Jesus and put his words into practice, you know, things in the Sermon on the Mount that show up that might be a challenge for us, maybe this whole idea of forgiving others, right? In the Lord's Prayer, forgive us, Father, as we forgive those who sin against us. Oh, we actually have to forgive people who hurt us? That's challenging. That's difficult. Or how about loving your enemies? You know, it's easy to love the people who love you, but for those who are persecuting you or out to get you and harm you, are you willing to pray for them? Are you willing to love them? That's a difficult road. That's challenging. That's not comfortable. That's not the Okanagan. That's Winnipeg. I'm sorry. Like, you know, that's tough. Or how about choosing not to worry about life and our material needs and trusting that God will provide? That can be difficult when you're actually in the midst of that. Or last week, you know, choosing to love and not judge others. We make judgments of people all the time. It's really challenging to not do that and to extend love and grace and mercy to people. So Jesus holds up this narrow, difficult road as the road to life. Consider the road that Jesus took for us. Bill was praying about this earlier in our worship set, but the idea that Jesus took the road to the cross, the road of suffering, the road of humility, the road of disgrace and persecution and all kinds of stuff that was coming at him, that was a challenging road for him to take. But ultimately, it was the road that led to life for all of us, right? If he didn't go to the cross, if he didn't die on that cross, and 3 days later conquer death, was resurrected to life again, we would not have life in him. He took the hard road for us. And in Jesus' own words later in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 16, he'll call his followers to take up their cross and follow him. So your choice concerning Jesus this morning, are you willing to choose challenge or are you going to settle for comfort? Are you willing to be part of the faithful few who take the narrow road, or are you willing to follow the masses into a blind pursuit of you don't even know where it's going, but ultimately leads to death? So comfort or challenge. The second choice that we see is a choice between charisma or character. Charisma or character, and we'll look at the scripture in a minute in verse 15, but first let me just share an illustration here. This whole idea of charisma or character is about what's inside that counts. It's what's inside you that counts, and I don't know if any of you got chocolates over Christmas, but this is one of our family favorites. It's not overly expensive, but it's a pot of gold, if you can't see that at the back, so pot of gold chocolate, and one of the beautiful things about pot of gold is there's all these amazing chocolates in there. Sorry, I haven't even opened this up yet. This is going to be really appetizing. Oh, apparently I did open it. There's a couple gone already. I don't remember eating a couple chocolates out of here. So you've got all these beautiful chocolates, right? They look great. But everything, every chocolate's different. What's inside is different, right? So as a kid, this was one of our traditions as a family. We would get pot of gold chocolates. And I remember as a kid, they used to make coffee cream, which apparently they don't even put in the box anymore. But I did not like coffee cream. So if I didn't have the map to tell me what was inside the chocolates and I accidentally bit into a coffee cream, I was, you know, gagging or ready to spit it out into something. Because, you know, on the outside, it looked really great, but inside, no, not so much. I don't know what the equivalent in today's pot of gold might be. I know in our house, one that we're not allowed to touch is the buttercream, because that's Tammy's favorite. So if we eat the buttercream, we're in trouble. So we got to leave the buttercreams for her because that's the one that she wants the most. You know, if you've got a nut allergy, I would guess that the pecan caramel cluster is not the chocolate for you. So it's handy that they give us this little map to help us figure out what's inside. But there's some chocolates. We got a box of chocolates this year that it didn't come from anyone in this room, so I can say this. It didn't have a map, and we were really frustrated because we're eating these chocolates, and, oh, what is that? You know, Emma, here, you'll like this, or whatever. You just didn't know what you were biting into. You can cover anything in chocolate, and it looks really good, right? Like, my kids actually just realized chocolate-covered espresso beans. Now, I really like chocolate-covered espresso beans because I like coffee, but they would bite into those. Oh, Dad, this is disgusting. Here, it's half-eaten and slobbered on. Why don't you take it? But this idea of charisma or character, it's about what's inside that counts. Every chocolate on the outside looks good, but inside is different. And listen to Jesus' words here, starting in verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So Jesus is kind of putting out a warning, right? Watch out for false prophets. Outside, they look like sheep. They look innocent. They look harmless. They look kind of cute, maybe. I don't know what sheep, you know. They look like sheep. But inside, they're ferocious wolves. Outside, they present themselves in a certain way, but inside, there's something totally different going on. And then he talks about this idea of trees and fruit, right? Good fruit comes from good trees. Bad fruit comes from bad trees. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. He's kind of getting at this idea of you know, what's on the outside, what's on the inside. And as followers of Jesus, we know we are to bear fruit, right? John chapter 15, where that Jesus is the vine, we are to be in connection with him. We're the branches connected to the vine, and from the branches, his fruit will be born in our lives. So we are to be bearers of good fruit. And so for us to bear good fruit, we have to be good not just on the outside, but it's the inside that actually creates this good fruit. Good fruit can't come from bad trees. And what Jesus is saying is these false prophets are bad trees. They're wolves dressed up as sheep. They're bad trees who ultimately will bear bad fruit. And so there's something that needs to go on the inside. We need to be paying attention to the inside more than the outside. It's character over charisma. Then he goes on in verse 21 and he talks about true and false disciples. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So again, he's talking about disciples, true and false. Some disciples will actually say, Lord, you know, Jesus, Lord. They'll call him rabbi, teacher, master, whatever. They've got the right wording. They even have some of the right actions on the outside, right? Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? These all sound like amazing things. They actually sound like good fruit. But what Jesus is saying is there's some of those people that I'll just say, I never knew you. I'm sorry. Even though you called me Lord, on the inside, your heart was not committed to me. Only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Those are the true disciples. Those whose hearts belong to him and are committed to him, are faithful to following his word and putting it into practice in their lives, are obedient to him. Now we know if we were to keep reading through the New Testament, the disciples were, you know, continually failing, continually messing up. But when Jesus ascended to heaven, he promised the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came, lives were transformed. And good fruit could actually be born through the lives of the disciples because they were changed from the inside out. And so for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we're not like the disciples here listening to the Sermon on the Mount at this time, but we are in the Holy Spirit era where the Holy Spirit, those of us who have received Jesus, the Holy Spirit actually resides in us. If we allow him to lead us, if we allow him to change us and transform us, our character will actually be changed. We will be changed into the likeness of Jesus. We will be good trees who will be able to bear good fruit. And so the choice concerning Jesus on this point is, are you more focused on charisma, sort of the outer activity, or character, the inner transformation that Jesus wants to make in your life? If I was to go back to that pot of gold box, which I'll actually just say, for those of you who win the bingo, if you're doing bingo, maybe you'll get a chocolate at the end of this. Just for fun. But if I was to go back without the map and pick up a chocolate and eat it, you know, on the outside, all that chocolate looks good. It's only when I bite into it and see what's inside, when I actually see what it's really made of, right? So as followers of Jesus, are you willing to be more focused on character over charisma? The next choice that we face is a choice between convenience or commitment. convenience or commitment. So verse 24, Jesus tells a little story. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, and keep in mind, he's kind of wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount now with this illustration. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Amen, end of sermon. Kind of a interesting point to end on, right? It fell with a great crash. You're dismissed. That's awesome. Thanks, Jesus. Which is why I think maybe Matthew put some commentary at the end of that. But Jesus tells this story about being at a lakeside, and you know, there's this decision to build a house by the lake. And he might have been near the Sea of Galilee while he's talking about this. So some of his hearers would have been able to relate to this story. And he says, you know, you go down to the beach and you want to build this great house. You've got two choices. You can take the path of commitment or convenience. The committed one will dig down deep. You know, you get to the beach and you'll dig down below the sand until you hit rock. And once you've hit rock, then you'll build that foundation and the house will go on top of that. So your house will actually be built on rock. And when the storm comes, because storms come on the Sea of Galilee, winds pick up and waves come in and start crashing against the house. When those waves crash against the house, it's going to stand strong because somebody was committed to building a solid foundation. On the flip side, there will be others who will take the convenient way, and they'll get down to the beach, and they'll just be really excited about building that house, and they'll say, you know what, I don't care about digging down deep. I'm just going to put the foundation right on the sand. We'll build the house up, and those people, when the storms come and the winds pick up and the waves crash against the house, it's going to fall because there's nothing for that house to stand on. There's the way of commitment or the way of convenience. I realized this in some personal experience. When we lived in Calgary, we lived in this little house in Arbor Lake, northwest Calgary, and there was no deck. And we wanted to build a deck so that we could put our barbecue out there and be able to host people and have, you know, people over. And so we had this dream of building this great big deck, except I'm not really a, you know, renovation type guy. So one of our youth leaders at the church, I said, hey, Stuart, can you come and help us build a deck at our house? So he said, oh, for sure. And he brought all his tools over. And he said, the first thing we got to do is build the hole, dig the holes for the posts, which are going to serve as the foundation for the deck. And he said, what you got to do is dig down like 4 feet below the surface so that you get below the frost line. And when we pour concrete, those poles won't shift. And so I said, okay, that sounds easy enough. So we pulled out our shovels and started digging. And if any of you know Northwest Calgary, the soil out there is extremely rocky. And Arbor Lake, I think, was built on a rock. Because as soon as we dug down, like not even 2 inches, we were hitting rocks all over the place. So he said, okay, I've got an idea. Here's a big metal pole. It's like an 8-foot steel rod. And at the end was like a spike. And he said, I'm going to give you this rod, and you're going to work on this because there's only one of these, and I've got other things I got to do. And he said, but what you need to do is take that rod and just start pounding it into the ground. And when you hit a rock, just pry it out. And then once the soil's loose enough, you can get your shovel in there and start digging. Just dig those holes and let me know when you're done, and I'll come back and we'll start building the deck. So I was like, okay, this will, you know, a couple days, I'll have this thing knocked off. And so I took this big metal rod, started pounding it into the ground, and pounding and pounding and pounding. And a couple days went by. You know, at night when I got home from work, I'd start working on these holes, and my neighbors would walk by, and after a week or so, they'd start pointing and laughing, and then they were taking pictures, and how long is this guy going to be out there with this big rod, you know, digging holes? But I was committed because I wanted this big deck, and I wanted it to last, right? So I took the time and the effort and the hard work and perseverance to dig these holes, and eventually Stuart came back. We poured concrete, got the post in, got the deck up. It was awesome. But I had a choice, right? I could have taken the road of commitment, or I could have taken the convenient way and said, you know what? Hey, Stuart, yeah, I dug down 4 feet. You know, it's all good. Let's go. And, you know, maybe I only got down a foot or half a foot or something. That would have been the convenient way to go, but wouldn't have been a smart way to build a deck. We live in a culture that not only celebrates comfort, but we also celebrate convenience, don't we? We have lots of options. You know, if you're upset with something, just go to the next, you know, if Starbucks is making me mad, I'll go to Tim Hortons or whatever the other options are. Or, you know, if I'm not happy with this school, I'll switch and go to another school. I'm not happy with this job, I'll switch and go to another job. I'm not happy with this relationship, I'll end that and go start another one. We celebrate convenience. When things are getting hard or getting tough, we just opt out a lot. And Jesus is saying that the life that he desires for us, a life that's built on him, if we're going to actually hear his words and put them into practice, it's going to be hard work. It's going to take perseverance. You're going to have to be committed to it. And so followers of Jesus have a choice, right? We can take the convenient way or the committed way. I joked about Jesus' sermon ending on such a positive note. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. He's making a point. Life in him isn't always easy. There are tough things that we're going to face. Are you committed to putting his word into practice in your life? For some of us, putting his word into practice in our life is actually going to mean paying attention to his word. You know, not just on a Sunday morning like this where we hear the word being talked about, but throughout our week, are we listening? Are we reading his word? Are we asking him to speak to us? And when he does speak, then we have a choice. Do we listen? You know, do we obey? Do we disobey and just keep doing our own thing? So we've got some choices concerning Jesus. Comfort or challenge, charisma or character, convenience or commitment. And then the last one we see is actually after the sermon has been preached. In Matthew's little commentary, verses 28 and 29, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus was speaking these words to his disciples, but there was a lot of people listening in, right? There was a crowd that had gathered, and they were impressed. It says that they were amazed with Jesus' teaching. But we know from the crowds, because the crowds show up throughout the book of Matthew, they're kind of fickle. Sometimes they're with Jesus, sometimes they're against Jesus. And when things don't go the way they want, they often turn on Jesus. And so here they're really impressed, they're amazed. They would say, Jesus, you're the best teacher ever. But their lives weren't truly changed by him. And so the choice we have as we look at the crowd is we can be like them and we could be amazed, we could be impressed, we could read the Sermon on the Mount and say, what great teaching, but that's not going to change us. That's not going to lead us to life in him. So the option is to be amazed or to be all in. To say, Jesus, your word is not just amazing. I'm not just wowed by you, but I want more of you in my life. I'm not just impressed by you, but I'm going to be intentional about walking with you. I'm going to take the narrow path even when it's difficult. I'm going to pay attention to what you're saying to me. I'm going to follow your lead. I'm going to listen to your word and put it into practice in my life. I'm going to be committed to you and not just walk with you out of convenience. I'm going to do the hard work of looking on the inside, of looking at myself and saying, what are some of the things that need to change inside me so that I can be turned into a good tree who will bear good fruit in Jesus' name? So are you amazed by Jesus or all in? And if you're all in, what would that look like for you? What would that look like this morning? What's Jesus been speaking to you about? What are you wrestling with Jesus about? And what are you willing to say, Jesus, I'm ready to go all in with you? Why don't we stand and let me just pray and pray in that direction. We'll invite the worship team to come and lead us. So let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. True life is found in you. And there's many of us here in this room who would say amen to that. We've received you and we desire to walk with you. We desire to experience that fullness of life that you have for us. And so, Jesus, we invite you to take us to the places that we need to go. Take us to a posture of wanting to be all in with you. not just impressed or amazed or wowed by you, but really willing to walk with you day in and day out, 24/7. Walking the narrow path that requires our attention, requires us to be responsive to you, ready to go all in to the inside of who we are, into our soul formation, our character formation, willing to go back maybe to places in our life where we need healing and we need a touch from you. And we're willing to go there because we want to be all in with you. We want to be the children of God that you desire us to be. So we invite you to form us more and more into your likeness. We're willing to go all in and be committed to you, whatever that looks like. Not just taking the way of convenience, but willing to do the hard work of pressing on and persevering with you. And so Jesus, help us to be those kinds of people. Help us to be disciples who truly want to follow you and be all in with you. And Holy Spirit, would you lead us into what that looks like for each one of us? For those of us who do have that desire, who say, yes, I want to be all in. Give us a practical next step of what that would look like. Call it a test of what you would put before us, where you're speaking and now we're placed with a decision to respond. Give us the courage to respond to you in whatever it is that you're putting before us. We pray in your name. Amen.